Our lesson this morning is titled Creator, Redeemer, and Judge. It's important to know who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. God created us, He redeemed us, and He will judge us. These are three vital relationships that God the Father possesses and shares with God His Son. This morning I want to focus our attention on Jesus and on His role in creation, redemption, and judgment. The key belief in Christianity is that Jesus spoke not for Himself, but for His Father. If we want to follow Jesus to heaven, we must embrace and heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe that He is who He says He is, and that when He speaks, it's His Father speaking. Let's go now and pick up in the middle of a scene. Jesus had just interrupted the stoning of a woman caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees, the super strict and self-righteous segment of the Jews, violently challenged Jesus' authority. They challenged His right to teach anything at all, for that matter, about God and religion. If you think about it, the Pharisees were, as we say, sitting pretty. They had the upper hand advantage in dealing with the rest of the people living under what turned out to be the last years of the law of Moses. They pledged their allegiance to Father Abraham. They pledged their allegiance to the equally long-dead prophets, never mind that their fathers had resisted and killed many of the prophets. God had been silent now since Malachi prophesied over 500 years early. So how could anyone challenge the Pharisees? How could anyone challenge the scam they were running? They could manipulate the scriptures at will. Only recently was that pesky John the Baptist running his mouth. And now this even more irritating Jesus is throwing a pipe wrench in the works. Your father, your father, your father, that's all you say. To paraphrase, how can you, Jesus of insignificant Nazareth, a son of a lowly carpenter, how can you even dare to insert yourself between us and our God and tell us what to do? How can you? You know, when we read passages like Ephesians 1:3, we seem to breeze on through and say, that's beautiful, and we let the words wash over us. But let's stop and listen for a second. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are no leftover spiritual blessings available to us from God the Father that remain in reserve or are distributed in some other way. The whole of them have been poured out and are available in and only in Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Can you see how in just one sentence, Jesus' authority and right to teach and speak for God is declared? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same declaration in Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is Jesus' Father, just as He kept telling the Pharisees. Though Jesus is God Himself, the Father is Lord over Jesus, and Jesus is Lord over us, and all spiritual blessings are through Him and in Him. Now, let's get back to the conversation Jesus was having. Well, I guess it was an argument Jesus was having with the Pharisees as he continued to teach the people after interrupting that hypocritical stoning. So let's go to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. You might have time to get out your Bibles or your smartphones and read along with me. This is John 8:12-27. So you're welcome to read along with me. John 8:12-27. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you go, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You know, don't you just imagine that many folks today are just as unaware of where Jesus came from and where he's going? You judge by human standards, Jesus said. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, if I were to, then my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who has sent me. In your own law, it is written, isn't it, that the testimony of two men is valid, corroborating testimony? I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. You know, the Pharisees were judging Jesus by their own standards, just as unbelievers do today, while Jesus was letting the Father judge them. In verse 19 now, the Pharisees ask him, "So, where is your Father anyhow?" And Jesus replied, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, then you would also know my Father." Jesus spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. It wasn't time for his arrest and crucifixion yet. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Let's pause. The time to look for Jesus is now. The time to believe in him and obey his voice is now. You can't look for him after you've died in your sins or when he has returned. Once you've rejected Christ, you've got no hope. The Pharisees were still expecting a Messiah, but not this guy Jesus. And Jesus was telling them that when you will need the Messiah the most, you will find that you have crucified him. In verse 22, the Jews were confused and asked among themselves, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you can't come?'" But Jesus continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they ask. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. Verse 26. "I have much to say in judgment of you," Jesus said, "but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." You recall now that Jesus earlier said he wasn't going to pass judgment on them, but if he did, his Father stood with him. Well, this is much the same as if he's saying, "I have indeed many things to say, blaming or condemning you. I've already mentioned many such things, and there are many more that I might say, but I speak only those things which God has commanded. I will not speak of myself. It's my Father's script. I'm not going off script. I come to execute his will, and he is to be heard and feared. Don't think, therefore, that my judgment is rash or harsh. It is such as is commanded by God. But what he has told me to say, I tell the world." Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. Thankfully, we understand, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. When we fully understand and believe what Jesus wants us to understand and believe, we'll appreciate the fullness, the depth, the richness, the blessing of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. And when we acknowledge who he is, we acknowledge that there are three vital relationships that God the Father possesses and shares with his Son. 1, creator and sustainer. 2, redeemer and savior. And 3, judge and executioner. The Bible weaves all three of these divine relationships into the entire Word of God. Creator, Redeemer, and Judge. And Jesus has revealed all three to us. When you ponder this, isn't it clear why we must believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Let's talk about the Creator and Sustainer aspect. Many times when God called his people on the carpet, he warned and admonished them, reminding that he was indeed their creator and sustainer. He didn't reference his majesty just to show off. He did it to humble the proud and defiant. The Apostle Paul condemned worldly thinking in passages of Scripture such as Romans 1:21 and Romans 1:25. Men who knew God but weren't thankful to Him and didn't glorify Him as God were well on their way to sin. And to make matters worse, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We live in a world of unbelief today. It's all around us. People go about their lives with little thought of their origin, let alone their destiny. They conduct themselves according to their own concepts. Paul says this behavior began when men changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We find that in Romans 1, verses 8 through 32. They lowered God and they elevated themselves. We see this in the ungodliness, the unrighteousness, the blatant immorality all around us. It's the path men take when they have no respect or regard for their Creator and Sustainer. Men and women cannot find their way out of the darkness into the light, nor can they escape the power of Satan and come to God through Christ unless they know and believe that God the Father and Christ his Son are one, that they created us and sustained us and through the gospel are calling us to be saved and to stand before Him prepared at the judgment. Anyone who does not believe this cannot go where Jesus has gone. Redeemer and Savior. Many recognize their need for salvation, but recognizing how to be saved is another matter. People have all kinds of ideas concerning salvation, many of them closely linked to their own needs and how they perceive themselves. They look only for relief from human misery or ignorance or poverty or disease. These concepts give rise to false religions that begin with man, not with God. They begin with the flesh and not with the spirit. They always strive for man's needs rather than what God requires. This is one reason Paul's sermons to idolatrous peoples began with words like this, Acts 17:24, "The God that made the world and all the things therein." Man cannot aspire to the gospel call and to salvation and to eternal life it offers unless he realizes his position before the Creator and Sustainer, Acts 14. The call to repentance that Jesus commissioned is only going to fall on closed ears, minds, and hearts unless that person or those persons embrace God as Father, their author and provider, and Christ as his Son. If mankind embraces a world where man is the consequence of accidental evolution, where the preaching of the cross is foolishness, whether God is their human appetite, then the only gospel, a false gospel, that will appeal to them is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. In John 2:16, John says, "Such is not of the Father, but is of the world that is destined to pass away." To see God as Redeemer and Savior, we must recognize our true condition in relation to our Creator and Sustainer. If we are in concert with God, with His Son, then we're in good shape. But if we are taking cues from the world, then we're not. Are we listening to the One who is exactly who He says He is and doing what He commands? Or are we listening to the world? Do we want to go where Jesus went? I imagine we're all nodding our heads yes. But maybe we're rejecting Him in small ways that don't seem like such a big deal, but nonetheless add up to rejection. Do we trust Him when His ways seem hard? Do we trust Him when His ways seem wrong or counterintuitive? Through His Son, Jesus Christ, God offers redemption and salvation. That's the only way salvation and redemption is offered, through His Son. Let's talk about judge and executioner. We're kind of nervous about judgment, but executioner, that's a biggie, isn't it? James says in James 4:12, "There is one who is able to save and destroy." Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." What's a worldly, unbelieving mind have to fear anyway? Having to get up too early, running out of money, no gas in your car? What's a worldly, unbelieving mind got to fear? What judge, a person says? What do you mean, executioner? What reckoning before Christ the righteous judge? A spiritual execution? Get real. When a person doesn't believe Jesus is who he says he is, then that person knows no Redeemer and thus knows no judge and fears no execution. Conscience and the morals of society are the only judges that unbelieving people recognize. And so then what does that person have to fear? If he or she can numb their conscience and escape society's judgment, then there is no judgment and execution to be concerned with. An individual's concern or care for judgment is only as deep as their respect for their judge and executioner. Only when they see their Creator's true power and their Redeemer's real love are they able to tremble before the consuming fire of divine judgment and certain execution. Psalms 96:10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Acts 17:30 and 31. "In the past God overlooked the ignorance of not knowing him, truly knowing him. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, his son. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The assurance, the guarantee of judgment is the empty tomb. So the conversation might go like this. "Big deal. So God created the world. What then? You must repent." "But why? Why should I repent?" "Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by his son." "Well, how do I know there's going to be such a judgment?" "Well, the Father raised his son from the dead, never again to die. That's the guarantee, the assurance that he has established before all men, the empty tomb." This is the substance of the confrontation between the Son of God, the Son of the Father, and the Pharisees. Did they want to go where Jesus was going or not? John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Most people don't think so of the world, but Christians understand that the life of sin is dark and empty. Those who choose to ignore God's word and his son, to them, it's an empty, dark place leading to eternal death. People mock it. People name-call disciples of Christ. They call them pushy and crazy and insignificant or too stupid or naive to believe any better. Such people care more about what the world wants than what they want, than what God wants, than what our Lord and Savior wants, what our Lord and Savior commands. A life of rejecting Christ is like a blind man in a dark room, someone said, searching for a black cat which is not there. Thankfully, the Son of God has revealed his Father's plan of redemption, so we now can go where he has gone. Let's take a look at Mark 16:14 and 16. This is one gospel record of Jesus giving his apostles their commission, the Great Commission, their marching orders to spread the plan of redemption. Verse 14 picks up, this is not long after he rose from the dead. Jesus appears to the 11 as they were eating, the 12 minus Judas, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had already seen him after he had risen from the dead. He comes in and they're eating and he rebukes them for not believing the reports that he had risen from the dead. So he appears to them. And then he told them, he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, all no matter who, everywhere, no matter where. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, he's saying, so to speak, okay, guys, you've seen me alive and you believe. Now go out there and preach this to everyone so that they too may believe and will be baptized and be saved, having their sins washed away. Jesus had just proven to the 11 beyond all doubt that he was exactly who he said he was. He came from the Father and he was returning to his Father. He spoke on his own authority as the Son of God. Now get out there and preach this to everybody. He further tells his apostles to preach that if anyone continues to reject him, anyone does not believe, they will be condemned to eternal death. Remember how the Pharisees rejected Christ's claims that he was the Son of God? Well, just as the Pharisees could not follow Jesus where he was going because they did not believe, neither can you or I, neither can anyone else who does not believe in his today. If you do believe and want to follow Jesus, you must submit to baptism so your sins can be washed away. Belief is absolutely necessary, but it alone is not enough. Belief plus baptism is what it takes. The apostle made this point clear by example. Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and he believed, just as the 11 believed when the risen Savior appeared to them as they were eating. It was vitally important, this belief, but that alone was not enough. Some, I imagine, had even seen the risen Savior and still rejected him. But Paul quickly submitted in belief to baptism, washing away his sins. Acts 22:16. You cannot follow Jesus to heaven unless you believe that he is who he says he is and are baptized. And just in case there is anyone who thinks that baptism without belief will permit you to follow Jesus, the sixth chapter of Romans ought to squelch that idea. Here Paul clearly states that the old man must die before you can be baptized. Your old life, your old ways must go. This is the result of believing. This is the result of faith in Jesus Christ. Without belief, there can be no baptism. You might get wet, but there can be no baptism. This is not some human rule or regulation or nailed to the door of our church building. It's simply not possible to crucify the old man and submit to baptism with the hope of being raised from the water to walk in newness of life and to one day live in heaven with Jesus and his Father forever. It's simply not possible without believing Jesus is who he said he is. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You cannot go where Jesus has gone. Again, a life of rejecting Christ is like a blind man in a dark room searching for a black cat which is not there. No hope can be found without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus raises sinners up out of a life of doom and death. Sin is the death that is separating man from God. Jesus calls sinners to come out of the world and into him. Jesus calls strange saints to return home to him. Jesus can change dying sinners into living saints, saints that will live forever and ever. So the question I ask this morning, will you listen to him? Will you believe he is who he says he is? And if you haven't, will you come to Jesus before it is too late to go where he has gone? If you've not become a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? If you are a Christian and have fallen back into the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness? If we can help you with this, please let us know. We'd be happy to do that. Thank you, everybody, for your kind attention.